It's our last journey today with Moses through the book of Exodus. And I've entitled today's message, Culture Change. It's part of a series we've called Departure. What we've done is we've followed Moses, who escaped from death in the Nile, and he escaped death at the hand of Pharaoh and left Egypt, and he set up home in Midian, and there he had a meeting with God at Mount Sinai with a burning bush. And he went back to Egypt and he led the people of God to a place where they could leave Egypt also. And they were taken back to Sinai, where Moses had originally had his meeting with God. So he brought all the people to the place he had been to. We've talked so much about this. We've had 15 previous sessions going through this book. And today it's my intention to finish this series by dealing with this big picture of culture change. And I want to just particularly pick out one or two small points of culture change that the children of Israel experienced. Now, those of you looking at the screen will see the word generosity. And I want to now make my pastoral apology that I am not here to say, can we have a big offering, please? Firstly, we never have an offering, so it would be quite difficult for me to do that. What I do want to talk about is generosity, because whereas as a church we depend on the giving of our members, we're not here ever to poke you with a stick and say, give more, we want more. I've been in churches where they did that, and I have no intention of ever being a pastor that says we want more, we want more. But it is very interesting that these Israelites brought a free will offering to the Lord. It says all the men and women whose hearts prompted them to bring something for the work of the Lord through Moses. You know, these were people who felt prompted in their heart to give. These were people of a generous spirit. And in the reading that Mary read to us today, we had this proclamation where God has to tell them, stop it. Stop giving. We've got more than enough. We've got more than enough. Don't give any more for this particular thing. I have given up ever questioning our programs and the things that we commit to, because do you know what? God supplies. And he supplies through people who don't, at the face of it, don't look like they have much. But thank God that they do. So these Jews were generous and they had to be told to stop giving. And you know, on our offering box, there is a message to us all. Because we do have an offering box, we just don't have an offering. And the offering box says these words on it. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What does that mean? It means if you really don't want to give, please don't give. Don't. If you don't want to give, don't give. Because the blessing of God comes upon those who give cheerfully. And we want you to be cheerful. We want you to give cheerfully. And the other thing it says is that don't give under compulsion. We aren't trying to inflict a curse on anyone who doesn't give. What we are saying is, generosity is a Christian virtue. We are not responsible for what people do with our generosity. But we are responsible to God to be generous. And I just want to encourage you to be generous. It says in that passage that I read to you from Corinthians, it talks about giving cheerfully, or the Greek word is hilaros, from which we get the word hilarious. And we are supposed to give hilariously. If you look it up in the English dictionary, it talks about it meaning wanton abandon. What we're supposed to do is give with wanton abandon. Oh, I'll give more, I'll give again. Oh, I haven't given enough, I'm going to give some more. You know, I'm not... I'm just saying, that's how the Bible talks about generosity. And I thank God for the generosity of this people. When you look at what we have done over the years, and we've done it without loans or debts, I thank God for that. I remember once when our projector bulb had gone. Some of you will remember this. The projector bulb had gone. And the bulb was going to be £350. And at the same time, I was having a bit of a moan to God about the 90 minutes it took to set up every morning at Foxwood, and how it would be so much easier if we could have it set up all the time. And that week, I went to speak to someone on the Foxwood Management Committee about a problem that the rest of the committee were having with her. And I just went to her as a pastor, and I said, look, is there any way we can work through this? And she resigned, and I went back and told the group, and the group all threw their hats in the air. And they turned to me and said, Stephen, we cannot tell you what a favour you've done for this committee. What could we do now for the church? And so I said, well, we could do with a new projector. And you know what? It would be really good if we could have our equipment set up so that we didn't have to set it up all the time. And they said, how much will that cost? And I said, well, a new projector will cost you about £1,500. And to put some brackets up on the wall and put the wiring in might cost about another 1,000. And so they said, 2,500? Yeah, okay, then go ahead and do it. And in a week, we went to having a problem that we didn't have the money to fix, to not getting any money, but getting the problem fixed. And do you know what I have learned? Is you don't need money. What you need are people who have it. It's true, isn't it, June? June's laughing because she knows it's true. We only need generous people. And thank God for generous people. When we moved here, of course, we had to leave the projector screwed in the ceiling and everything wired up, all the wiring. We had to leave all of that. We came here with nothing. We came here with very, very little indeed. And look at the equipment we have in this building now. Look at the way we're able to roll down our electronic screen at the start of the service and roll it up at the end so our beloved Methodist brothers can look at their organ whenever they want to do. You know, God has been so good to us, and we thank God for that. We thank God for the money we've been able to invest in our website over the years that reaches people night and day. Giving should never be onerous. It should always be an act of worship. You know, when we come together, what I give it because I'm wanting to worship God with my money. And I want to encourage you that we should always give that way. Thank God that you do give. Thank God for your generosity. But let's always give generously, hilariously, as an act of worship. I would rather that this morning, when that box is opened and counted, that there was a pound in there that had been given by a person who felt prompted to give a pound, than that there was £10,000 in that box that had been given by people who'd given it reluctantly begrudgingly, feeling that we were robbing them as a church. I honestly feel we're better with the pound. I really do. And I want you to know that that is the way the culture has changed in this church. That we have had a culture change, that we will not get every bit of money we can from everybody we can. You know, one pastor said to me, "Oh, Stephen, how are you doing in York for numbers?" And so, you know, can I just tell you, don't listen to the hype. When pastors get together, the first thing they want to know is how many people come to your church. And I said to them, "Well, you know, we've just had a half a dozen students join us." And they said, "Oh, that's really good. But students are no help, are they? They don't tithe. They've got no money." And I thought, well, how sad that is, that somebody, a pastor of a much bigger church, should say to me, "You don't want people who don't tithe." Do you know what? I love people, and I want people in this church, and I want generous people in this church, but you know, I do not keep any record of who gives what. And, you know, I'm not trying to get on anybody's case. What I'm trying to say is, I never want to operate like that. As a church, we believe in generosity. And you know what? If you will not give generously, then God will give us, and God will supply our need. So that's the first culture change that I wanted to talk about of the children of Israel. Second culture change is bells. Now, Nigel, would you just stand up for me? Would you just rattle them? Thank you, Nigel. Now, Nigel said to me today, "Oh, you're doing a thing like I have." And I said, "Well, I had to do, Nigel. You weren't here last week." You know, there's something about the noise Nigel makes when he's serving the offering. And I always think of the priest. The priest's garment had bells and pomegranates on it. I hope you can see that on the screen. This is obviously not the original affair. It's an artist's impression. But the bells told you the priest was alive. If the bells stopped sounding, the priest was dead. And nobody wants that. The fact that there's a jingling tells you there's life in the service of God. And that jingling that Nigel generates tells us he's still alive when he's serving the bread and wine. And I think it's important culturally for the Jews that they had to understand that the behavior of the priesthood was very, very important. We could have talked about how Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, offered strange fire to God, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. And he lost two sons in a day. We could have spent a week talking about that. But, you know, the important point is that when we live before God with good character, and we're doing the right thing, you can still hear the jingle jangle because we're still alive. And, you know, I want you to understand today that there is something in this. And I'm not saying that I should start wearing a robe. Can someone please make some pomegranates? Because I can buy the bells. I'm not talking like that. What I'm saying is... there is something about this which we have a lot to learn from, because the bells tell us that this is a culture of sacrifice that God is setting up amongst these people. Everything the priest did was about ministering sacrifices, killing animals, slaying them, slaughtering them, dripping the blood on the altar. You know, this was about a culture of sacrifice. And whereas today we still live in a culture of sacrifice, our sacrifice has been made 2,000 years ago once for all. And unlike the old high priestly system, you don't have to listen for the bells because it's done. It's accomplished. You see, once a year the high priest had to go into the tabernacle with the blood, and if he died then, there was no hope for you. There was no forgiveness. The Jewish Day of Atonement, there was no hope if those bells stopped ringing. But for us, there is always hope. Because once and for all, Jesus died. As Lamb of God, he died for us. A sacrifice was made to deal with our sin, and that has been accomplished. It is perfected. It is complete. All the penalty has been paid. All the sin has been atoned for. All the guilt has been remitted. Thank God we don't have to listen for bells. But we have a high priest who has made sacrifice once and for all. And it's effective. It's effective. You don't have to listen for bells. It doesn't matter how many keys I've got on my waist or how many Nigel has, because Nigel's keys make more noise than my keys do. The truth is, we don't have to listen for bells because Jesus has paid the penalty for sin. Whoops. Third, God is in the church. There was a culture of presence for those Jews. Exodus 40, the cloud covered the tent of the meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was unable to enter the tent because the cloud rested on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This cloud, we talked a lot about it last week, didn't we? But in the old tent that they carried around with them, there was always a mark of the presence of God. We don't have a tent anymore. Can I just say, thank God for that. I'm not a lover of tents. I like buildings. I love central heating. In fact, I love air conditioning. I like a nice place. I thank God that God has settled us in a nice place. But what we do have is something that God brings us to our memory, where Jesus says, and remember, so you need to remember this, I am with you always. You know, Matthew 28:20, some people refer to it as the promise, because of all promises, it's a doozy, it's a humdinger. Jesus is with us always. God is in the church. You know, sometimes I sort of can just imagine Jesus walking up and down these aisles. When we're praying for people this morning, I can just sense, I went and touched June's forehead, you know, but I had a sense in me that Jesus had done it a few seconds before me. Jesus is in the church. God is in the church. And we need to live like that, make it our focus. Do you know what? God is here. He is. And that has got to be so important. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Well, do you know what? The glory of the Lord fills this place. It does. And if some days you come in here and you're troubled by many issues and you don't quite focus on God and you get to the point of the preaching before you've switched on and someone says to you, the glory of God's here, and you're thinking, well, I don't know that it's here. Let me encourage you. God is here. And he still wants to connect with you. He still wants to pour out his glory on you. He still wants you to experience the fullness of his presence. We shouldn't just turn up hoping for some good songs. You know, God forbid that we think, oh, I do hope we're going to sing Waymaker this week. Oh, I like Waymaker, don't you? It's good, his Waymaker, isn't it? I do hope we're going to sing it. You know, God forbid that we are like that. We need to be a people who are just looking for God in the midst of the songs. The songs are there to help us, lead us to find Him. The songs are not a means to an end. They're not an end in themselves. Jesus is the end in Himself. We want to meet with Jesus. We're not just after a half-decent preach. Okay, no comments, that's good. We turn up expecting to hear from God. So, those three main points this morning about a culture of sacrifice, a culture of generosity, and a culture of presence. Those were changes that God brought about through various things which the children of Israel learned. But we are a New Testament church. We are not the children of Israel. We are Christians. We are followers of the Christ. Do you know what? There are 39 instances in the book of Revelation that refer to the book of Exodus. Can anybody tell me how many chapters there are in Revelation? No. But in the 22 chapters, I think, in Revelation, there are 39 references to Exodus. Don't you find that astonishing? It is amazing. And Exodus is probably, I think clearly, the most quoted book of the Old Testament in Revelation. But Revelation has so much to say about Sinai. It's so much to say about that theophany where all that stuff happens. And John is alluding to these things in so many ways. Hebrews, we've talked about that, haven't we, as we've been on this journey. How in Hebrews it talks about the Sinai experience of the children of Israel. And what I've said to you repeatedly is that Sinai is burnt into the cultural memory of Israel. They think of Sinai as being a time, a turning point in their history. When you read the New Testament, you have to realize the significance of the book of Exodus. You really do. You've got to understand Exodus is pivotal to understanding the New Testament. Now, the Bible is a wonderful book. You can read it without any background knowledge, without any theological training, without anybody explaining to you how significant Exodus is. And you can read John's Gospel and just marvel and say, well, I feel God's spoken to me. Isn't that great? But I'm telling you that Exodus is pivotal to it all in the New Testament. And when you do that, you can be reading and you can be seeing, hang on a minute here. I think this is talking about what we talked about in Exodus. And do you know what? You'll probably be right. Because so many things are hinged on that meeting with God. Jesus came that we might meet with God. We might meet with God and stay with God and have relationship with God and live with God. And there is bound to be a connection to Israel's introduction to that living God. So, think about the themes that we've looked at through this series. Freedom from slavery. Freedom from Egypt. Do you remember the Egyptians you see today you will never see again? Remember that. Think about the opening of the Red Sea. Think of manna and quail. Water from the rock. Miraculous provision in the desert. The sort of miraculous provision that we see monthly as a church. The law. The plagues on Egypt. The plagues were really plagues on the gods of Egypt. The tabernacle, or the temple as it became. The Ark of the Covenant. The theophany at Sinai. Jesus referred to these themes. And these are all reasons why we have studied this book. I just want to say to you today, in conclusion, that cultural change takes time. As a nation, we were once a Christian nation by majority. These days, we are in a growing church. Church attendance, Christians in church, has grown from just about 2% in 1980 to almost 10% in 2019. I think that's good. I really do. Wouldn't it be lovely if we were at 25%, 33%, 50%, or even more? Yes, it would. There are many nations on earth that are like that. China, by 2030, will probably have the biggest percentage population of Christians of any nation on earth. Right now, it's got something like 60 million Christians. It's a lot of people. We've only got 60 million people in England. The reality is that the church is growing again. As I've told you previously, the Evangelical Alliance can now tell us that the church is growing in Europe. 10 million new Christians in the last decade in Europe. It's not a phenomenally large amount, but it's a lot better than the decline that we've seen over decades. I want you to understand with me today that culture change takes time, and we have a big journey ahead of us to bring culture change to our nation right now. Exodus has been about changing the heart of a shepherd into a deliverer and a leader. Exodus has been about freeing a nation from slavery and changing its culture of worship. I suppose if I had just one thing to leave you with from these 16 weeks, it would be this. We are born into a culture of slavery to sin. Romans 6:16, do you not know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching that was entrusted to you. We were born slaves to sin, but we are born again slaves to freedom. We are born into a culture of freedom. Galatians 5 verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I've quoted this from the NIV because the Holman doesn't give this right, I don't think. Because when Paul was standing in that place saying it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, he was quoting a phrase used when a Roman set a slave free. He would go into the temple of an idol and he would bring a sacrifice and he would give it and he would say, it is for freedom, for freedom. And he would set his slave free. Therefore, it's good that I think we have this particular rendering in the NIV. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. People, let's not be burdened by slavery to anything that this world has to offer. This world is a place of glittering lights, and it offers us plenty. But let me tell you, nobody offers us freedom like Jesus. And if you learn nothing else from these 16 weeks, then please learn this one thing. Jesus wants you to live as free men. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you today that you have called us to be free men in Jesus. Free men, free women, free boys, free girls. You have told us we can live free. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to be agents of cultural change in the church, in society, in our community. Help us to be people who introduce Jesus to the conversation. Help us to be people who introduce hope, who introduce love, who introduce faith. Help us to be people who bring the three staying powers of 1 Corinthians 13 to people's lives and show them the truth. And Lord, we ask you that today, above anything else, we might walk out of this place with our heads held high, knowing that Jesus Christ has set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.